Now, I know that Christmas season is coming upon us, and Luke is a pretty typical place to be, especially Luke chapter 1, is a pretty typical place to be around Christmas time. And we have our longest Christmas narrative in Luke chapter 1. Now, we also see some of it in Matthew chapter 1, but Luke is the longest. Here is the biggest problem with Luke chapter 1 in the Christmas narrative. There are 120 verses that encompass this narrative. Now, it'd be great if we could take those 120 verses, divide it by four. We could have 30 verses a week, but it just doesn't break up that way. It's a longer narrative, and it's harder to understand. Now, one of the things that pastors do when they come to Luke chapter 1 in the Christmas narrative, because we hear it over and over again, is there's a couple little sections that we cheat you out of, that we skip. There's this little section that talks about Mary, and when she finds out that she is pregnant with the baby Jesus, she gives this song of praise, and it's 8 or 9 verses long. And so we always skip over that one because it doesn't really go with the narrative. It's kind of a side note. And there's also another one where Zacharias finally gets his speech back. And then there is this 13-verse section where he is prophesying about the Messiah that is to come. And so the reason I know that pastors skip over these sections is because I do. I usually skip over these sections. This year, what I'd like to do is I'd like to focus on the skipped over sections, okay? So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. Before we get there, I want to give you a background. Now, I have this understanding that most of you probably know the Christmas story. In fact, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you probably know, if you only know one thing, it's probably the Christmas story. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go over where we're at so you have a little bit of background so that when we get to Luke chapter 1, verses 67, you will be ready. We'll be hitting this thing full bore, running, okay? Now, let me just kind of give you a summary of the first part of the chapter. You got Luke, who identifies himself, and he is writing to a man named Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus, and he is writing an orderly account of the things that happened in the gospel with Jesus Christ. And then Luke 2, the second book of Luke, is the book of Acts. He is giving that same orderly account to Theophilus as well. He is going to start at the beginning of Jesus' life, and he's going to start with a story of a man called Zacharias and his wife named Elizabeth. And when they're introduced, they're introduced to us as old. Okay, they're old people. Now, I know that sounds a little bit rude, but that's how Luke introduces them. He says that Elizabeth is beyond childbearing years, okay, and that she has not had a child. That some of the shame in their life is from this problem that they've had. They've always wanted to have kids, and they weren't able to have them. And now they're beyond those years, and Zacharias is in the tribe of Levi. Now, if you know anything about the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. And what would happen is there would be different sections of the tribe of Levi that would go to the temple, and they would go there for a certain period of time. That could have been a couple weeks or a month, but there's probably over 200,000 people in the tribe of Levi. And so what would happen is they would take turns going to the temple to do the work that needed to happen at the temple. So if you were in the tribe of Levi, you'd go for a couple weeks, you'd do your priestly duties, you'd go back home, and then another part of the tribe of Levi would show up. And so that was what was happening. And it was Zacharias' time to serve at the temple. And as he goes to serve at the temple, there are some really important things that the priests do. One of those things is every morning and every evening, one priest would go into the altar of incense, and they would burn once in the morning and once in the evening on the altar of incense. So if you have 100 or 200,000 people that are priests, you might get to go and burn incense on the altar one time during your life. Well, Zacharias gets drawn by lot to do this. And when he goes in to offer the sacrifice upon the altar to burn the incense, the angel Gabriel shows up to him. And he says, "Hey, Zacharias, you've been blessed by God. Your wife is going to conceive, and she is going to give birth to a son." And Zacharias says, "That can't happen. Don't you know about science, Gabriel? Doesn't the Lord know about..." And he says, "What sign are you going to give me that is going to prove that this is going to happen?" And Gabriel says, "Here's the sign. You're not going to be able to talk." I mean, that's pretty appropriate, right? "You sassed off to me and now you can't talk until the baby's born. When he is born, you are going to give him the name John, because he is going to go and he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah, which is coming." Well, immediately Zacharias is unable to talk. He comes out of the temple. When he gets out of the temple, all the priests are like, "Hey, what's up? How'd it go?" You know, I don't know if they used that exact lingo because they were speaking Hebrew. And he was like, He wasn't able to talk, and they said, "Oh, he must have seen a vision. He must, you know, and, well, you guys are really smart. You know, these priests, you can't put one past them." So he ends up going home. And shortly thereafter, his wife conceives in her old age. The Bible says that she hid herself away in the house for 5 months so that no one would know what was going on. But her expression is, "The Lord has finally taken my shame away from me. We're able to have this baby." Okay? During that time, Mary, the mother of the Messiah, who was a virgin, has been with child from the Holy Spirit. She shows up. The Bible says that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, baby John inside of her womb leaps for joy. He's so excited. And she says, "As soon as you gave me the greeting, John jumped for joy." There's these cousins that are united, one of them going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and the other one, the Messiah himself. Well, the time comes when Elizabeth births John and has baby John, and they say to Elizabeth, "Well, what are we going to name this child? I think we should name it Zacharias, after his father." And Elizabeth says, "No, we're going to name him John. The angel said, name him John." And they said, "Well, Elizabeth, you may be the mother, but you don't know what you're talking about. We're going to name him Zacharias." And they go to Zacharias and say to Zacharias, "Yeah, your wife is talking crazy. You know, you probably want a son named after you. What are you going to name this baby?" He's, "Bring me something to write on." I don't know what it was, a quill or something. He writes, "His name is John." And as soon as he writes, "His name is John," his mouth opens. Okay? We hit verse 67. John has not said one word for 9 months. And these are going to be the first words out of his mouth. Okay? Now, does that sound exciting to you? Okay, it sounds exciting to me too. What we're going to do is we're going to read through this, and then we're going to take it and kind of look at it a little bit more in depth. Look at verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord and prepare His way to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. Okay, now, sometimes when we read through God's Word, what happens is we read through it and we miss a lot of things. Okay? And the reason that we miss a lot of things is because we don't have cultural understanding. We don't understand where people are coming from. Now, as we get into this, I want you to see, first of all, that we're going to see two different sections. He's talking about two different people or group. One group, one's a group of people and one is specifically John. Again, look in your Bible and verse 76. You see in verse 76, it says, "And you, child," who's he speaking to? Zacharias is speaking to his son, John. Okay? Now, from verse 68 through 75, he's going to be talking about the nation of Israel. So he's going to start with the nation of Israel, and then he's going to hone in on John specifically. Okay? And I want you to see that difference, because one of the things that we need to understand is we need to understand who the author is speaking to. So, now this is going to be, for me, this is pretty exciting. Number one, first words he's spoken in 9 months start right there. But also look at verse 67, because we have something else. In verse 67, it says, "And his father was filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. Now, in Zacharias' day, the Holy Spirit didn't live in every person that believed. He would visit people, and he would leave people, and he would come, and he would go. And David, when he is repenting of his sins, says to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Maybe you've heard that song. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." One of the lines is, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Sometimes the Holy Spirit would come and indwell a person for a while, and then it would be taken away. Now, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the good news is the Holy Spirit's always there. But there's extra emphasis here. And Luke wants us to know, not only are these the first words, but these are the words spoken by the Holy Spirit through this man. Now, there are some powerful things here, and I want you to look in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord, our God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Now, if you're an underliner or a highlighter, the first word I want you to underline is the word visited. Visited. Now, why is visited important? You know what visited means. It simply means that someone has come to you. Maybe they've come to your house. Maybe they've come to the hospital to visit you. Maybe they've come in your affliction. And that is the idea. He is saying, look, we have been under the slave of tyranny. We have been under the slavery of the Romans for many years. And now God is coming to visit us. He is coming. And when he comes, he is not only going to visit, he is going to redeem. See what it says there? Again, if you're an underliner, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. What is redemption? Well, redemption is God's merciful and costly action on behalf of his people. Redemption is God's merciful and costly action on behalf of his people. It means the release or freedom on payment of a price. The release or freedom on the payment of a price. Delivery by a costly method. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. In his prophecy, he is going to point over and over and over and over again to the Messiah that's coming. There is going to be redemption for his people in the name of Jesus. Okay, are you with me? And this is, I get kind of fired up about this stuff once in a while. So if I start preaching, you know, you just have to take it. All right? Look at the next line here in verse 69. It says, "And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Now, I just want to stop a second. And I want you to kind of think with me for a second. Something has happened, and the thing that has happened is this older couple that were unable to bear children and to have children all of a sudden are able to do so. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth are not the first people in the Bible that has happened to, is it? Now, being a priest, he probably has a good working knowledge of the Old Testament, probably more so than you and I do. And I want you to think with me just for a second, who is it that was an old guy and his old wife that had a baby? Abraham, I saw one person say Abraham and Sarah. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? God comes to Abraham and Sarah, and he says to Abraham, "Look, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. Here's the covenant. You will have so many kids through your wife Sarah, so many grandkids, so many descendants. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. It's going to be like the sand on the... You're going to have so many... It's going to be unbelievable." And we have a nation today, the nation of Israel, people of Jewish descent spread all across our world that are offspring of Abraham and Sarah. Now, when Abraham was told this, he was 85 years old and his wife was 75 years old. Okay? It's not until Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 years old that she finally has the promised son, Isaac. Now, same situation has happened. You don't think Zacharias probably thought about Abraham and Sarah once in a while, do you? You know what's going to be interesting is we are going to find out that I don't know if you noticed this, but in verse 73, he's going to talk about Abraham. He has not talked for 9 months. He has thought about being an old man with an older wife who wasn't able to have a baby that now has had a baby. Okay? And he is going to point and say, "Look, just like my wife had a baby when she was old, it's pointing us back to a covenant. It's pointing us back to a promise that God made to our father Abraham 2,000 years ago. God, he's not slow about his promise. He does things in his time and in his wisdom." And Zacharias is saying that covenant that he made with Abraham, he's here. Okay, now look at what he's going to claim about the covenant. Verse 69. "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Okay, now again, underline a couple things for me. Number one, his servant David. Or maybe it says David, his servant. I don't know which way it is in yours. I saw it in two different versions, two different ways. But his servant David. Okay, now what does that mean? Remember David, King David? He was a descendant of Abraham many years later. And God made a covenant with David. Okay? And his covenant with David was, through your line will come Messiah. Now, the New Testament writers want us to realize that has come true in the person of Jesus. And so they give us two accounts. They're going to give us the genealogy of David or Jesus' mother, Mary, okay? And they are also going to give us the genealogy of Dave or of Joseph, even though Joseph wasn't his father, he was his father on earth, right? We have an account of those things in Luke chapter 3. Luke's going to give one side of the genealogy, and Matthew chapter 1. So do this. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 1 and go to Matthew chapter 1. Maybe some of you have encountered this. You want to start reading the Bible. you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you get like 10 verses in, and you go, oh, the Bible's boring. I'm never going to read this again. Okay, because look at what we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Notice the two people that we have here. Well, we have three people, right? We got Jesus. We're reading a genealogy. We have David, which is mentioned in Zacharias' prophecy. And we have Abraham. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. I find that interesting. You guys can nod or, you know, say amen or something once in a while. But look at verse 2. It really is a genealogy. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And it just goes on and on and on. And unless you kind of know what's happening, you go, oh, the Bible is so boring. We're reading about children of children of children of children. Are you with me? Now, if you know what's going on, though, it's not really that boring. It's actually pretty exciting. You know, one of the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we never see in the Bible, they never say, well, you can't be the Messiah because you're not the son of David. Did you ever notice that before? Because it was concrete evidence. No one could question that. Right? So, verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, the other thing that's cool about this little verse that we have here is the horn of salvation. What does horn of, I mean, you guys know what salvation is, right? If you're in peril and you're going to die, salvation is when someone snatches you from the jaws of death. Okay, now, the salvation that we talk about when we talk about Jesus is you and I are sinners and we're going to spend an eternity in hell, and Jesus jumps in and he took the punishment for our sin. Okay, that's the salvation part. But what does the horn part mean? The horn of our salvation. Let me give you, I get excited about little things like the word horn, and I started looking it up, and I want you to think about it for a second. If you got a bear, the strength of a bear is in his claws and his teeth. You're not worried about the horns on a bear because the bear has no horns. But the strength of a sheep or a mouflon or a goat or something like that, the strength is in the horn. And strength in the Bible a lot of times is referred to as a horn. Okay? The horn means, remember in Revelation chapter 5? There's a beast with horns upon its head, and the little horn gets big, and it's a picture of the Antichrist. That little thing, that little horn, represents the power that Satan has on earth in Revelation chapter 5. The word horn doesn't necessarily mean bad power. It can mean good power or bad power. Okay? So in verse 69, when we have this son of David has been raised up, and he is the horn of salvation. He's the power of salvation. And that's what it could be referring to when we look at this little phrase, horn of salvation. But there's something that's even, I think, is even more possible, and it could be a combination of things. Remember, in the Old Testament, they were told to build some things. And in the holy place, there was an altar. And upon that altar, they would burn the sacrifices. And then there was also they call it the altar of incense. That's what Zacharias was doing when he was going in to offer incense. He was burning it upon this altar of incense. And I want to give you a picture of what these things look like. Okay? Now, they were a big square, and they had a grate in them. Okay? It looked like a big old barbecue. And that's kind of what they did on them. There was a grate, there was four legs that went to the ground, and the grate was raised off the ground. They would offer the sacrifice on the altar. And then on the other side was the altar of incense. Now that was the same, but miniaturized. Okay? When you're burning incense, you don't need one that's 9 foot by 9 foot long. Okay? So, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 27, Exodus 27, it was talking about building the altars, and it said the altar was to be made out of Arcadia wood and overlaid with bronze. Now, on those table legs, they stood up above the main platform where the grate was. That table leg that stuck up, that was called the horn of the altar. Okay, now the altar of incense was made out of Arcadia wood, but it was covered in gold instead of bronze, and it had horns on it as well. There were certain sacrifices that you would take the blood of the animal and it would be spread upon the horn of the altar. Okay, now David died. His son Solomon was supposed to take his place. But there was another son by the name of Adonijah. And Adonijah was older than Solomon. And he said, why should Solomon be the king? I'm older. So I'm going to fight for power. And so this little skirmish, it wasn't a war, it wasn't a full-blown war, it was a skirmish that broke out. Adonijah was trying to take power from Solomon. And when that happened, Solomon's group started overtaking Adonijah, and Adonijah, the Bible tells us, he ran to the horn of the altar and he grabbed hold of it. And the idea was, I know I've lost, but my brother would not come and kill me on this holy place. He went to the horn of the altar for salvation. By the way, that's in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50 and 51. Okay? Now, do you see a picture in Jesus Christ, the horn of our salvation? Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but was there anyone that thought of that when we read through this the first time? There's a lot of stuff here, isn't there? God's word is intense with the amount of information that it gives us. And we can look at chapters like this for years and years and years and read the Christmas story every year for 90 or 100 years and miss what the Bible's trying to tell us. That there is salvation, there is power in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 70 with me. As he spoke, he's talking about his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our father and to remember his holy covenant, an oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we might be rescued from the hands of our enemy. Okay, so let's just kind of look at some of that. God is speaking. That's what Zacharias is saying. Through the prophets and through the word of God, God is speaking to us. He is proclaiming to us this salvation. He has not spoke for 9 months. And when he starts speaking about Messiah. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Okay? He has spoken to us over and over again through his prophets and through our words. Look at verse 71. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Okay? Now, what we're going to see in this chapter over and over and over and over again is this idea of mercy. That God is showing mercy to people. That he is offering his hand of mercy. Remember, back up in verse 68, we talked about the redemption of his people, and now we've got the mercy of God. We're going to see this again and again and again, that God is going to put forth his hand of mercy to people, and he's going to give them the opportunity to take it or to reject it. Okay? Look at verse 73. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father. He's talking about this covenant. Okay? And let's just talk about the covenant a little bit. The covenant is mentioned a couple times in the book of Genesis. We have it in chapter 12, chapter 15, and then we also have it in chapter 22. What the main covenant is going to be cut in chapter 15. And when I say cut, I mean it's literally going to be cut. If I was to buy a house, which I've done recently, and what happens when you buy a house is you get this stack of papers in front of you, right? You ever bought a house before? You get this stack of papers and you sign your name and then you initial things and then they stamp things and you sign it, and after they've used up a forest worth of paper, you finally own a mortgage, right? And so that's how we make a covenant or a commitment today. We make a commitment by signing our name to something, and it's, you know, we got to close all the little loopholes and all the gaps to make sure someone doesn't get out of the word that they've given, you know. Make sure that people are truthful. Back in Abraham's day, they didn't have a forest worth of paper. And so they cut a covenant a different way. What they would do, if I was going to make a deal with Hunter, for example, and I was going to buy Hunter's house, we would take some animals. We would take a 3-year-old cow, and we would cut that cow in half. Okay? We put one half over here, we put one half over here. And then we take a 3-year-old goat, and we cut the goat in half. And we put one half on this side and one half on this side. We take a 3-year-old sheep. It had to be a pretty big piece of property at this point, okay? We cut the sheep. We put one half here. We put one half here. We take a couple birds and lay them on the ground, but we wouldn't cut them in half. And then we would walk through the center of these things together. The idea was, Hunter, you drop your side of the deal, you're going to be like those animals on the ground. Tim, you drop your side of the deal, you're going to be like those dead animals. We're going to cut you in half. Okay? And they called it cutting a covenant. Are you with me? Kind of gruesome. I understand it's kind of gruesome. So, God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, we're going to cut this covenant, so why don't you go get those animals? And he does. He gets a cow, a goat, a sheep, some turtle doves, a couple birds. He cuts them in half, lays them there on the ground. And he shoos the predator birds away for the whole day. He's shooing away vultures and all these different, you know, seagulls, the worst of the predator birds. And he's shooing them all away. He's getting them away. And then the Bible says that Abraham had this, he got sleepy. He laid down on the ground. He had this vision. And from heaven comes a smoking oven, okay, and a flaming torch. And it's a picture of God. And the smoking oven and the flaming torch go through the center. And it goes through without Abraham. In other words, what God is saying is, I am making you a promise, Abraham, and it's not going to be dependent on what you do. This covenant is cut, and it's fully dependent upon me. Okay? So, when Zacharias is talking about the covenant of Abraham, that is what he's talking about. Now, in chapter 22 of Genesis, he comes back to this covenant, and God reminds Abraham about the covenant that was cut between them. Okay, so look with me in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. I know we're kind of jumping around today. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Look what it says in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. You see that? God's the only one that's gone through this. Declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you. your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You see that in verse 18? Again, you're an underliner. This is, "Through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Not just the Jewish nation, but everybody. Now, that's a pretty big promise. All the nations of the earth. You know what Zacharias is saying? The blessings for all the nations of the earth, they're in Messiah. They have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. 2,000 years of waiting and waiting and waiting. And now he's here. Look at verse 74. A couple interesting things. "To grant to us being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days." You know what? There are some things in here that are promised to Israel that ought to be very close to our hearts. Because of Messiah, because of Jesus, because we have salvation in his name, we don't need to be afraid to serve. I had an interesting thought in the last couple weeks. Who is preaching for? I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for a lot of years. Is preaching for you? Yeah, kind of. But you know, my thought was, maybe preaching isn't for you. Maybe preaching is for me. Now, certainly preaching is for God and it's for you, but I never had the thought that preaching is for me. You know why? Because God has gifted me and has put inside my heart a desire to share his word. And this is my opportunity to serve. You know what? It changes the way you prepare messages and think about messages when you start thinking it's for me instead of for you. If it's for you and it's not for me and it's not for God, then I would just say things that make you happy. But if preaching is for me, I need to be truthful. And I need to say what God tells me to say. And if you don't like it, you don't like it. Right? Here's what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He has given us the freedom from fear to serve him. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? And again, let me read it. Because, and in verse 74, I'm just going to do the last line. "They might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Now, how are we supposed to serve? Holiness, righteousness, for how long? Some of our days? All of our days. You know that's one of the gifts that Jesus gives? When we receive him as Lord and Savior, is the ability to be able to serve. He gives us a spiritual gift. He calls us to service. Okay? We don't have to be afraid to serve him. Okay? I hope that's something that you're doing. Look at the next little section in here. Verse 76. He's left Israel and now he's going to go to John the Baptist. "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare his way." Now, have you heard that before? That's the job of John, is to prepare the way for Jesus, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's got a mission. By the way, the mission of John is the same as the mission of every believer. Look at some of the things that John does that we need to be doing as well. Again, prepare his way. Verse 76, underline that. Our job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to prepare his way. Look at what else it says in verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. Part of our job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to share the knowledge of salvation with people. Look at the next thing. By the forgiveness of sin, you can have your sins forgiven. You can leave your guilt and your shame behind. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is salvation from every trial and temptation, from every trouble that comes along, in the name of Jesus. That is the job of the believer. It doesn't matter if you work in a factory or you work in a field. It doesn't matter if you work in an office or you work in outer space. The job of a believer is to share salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at verse 78. Again, when we see things in God's Word and they repeat over and over and over again, it means pay attention. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Have we seen this word before? Absolutely. God has been so merciful to us, hasn't he?
Yes.
Okay. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and shadow. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, you know what I found interesting? I was reading in a different version this week, and I got to verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And the word, instead of sunrise, it said day spring. Do you got day spring?
Yeah.
I was like, what is day spring? I've never heard of the word day spring before. What's a day spring? It means the sun rises. It means the sun's coming up. The day is springing forth. Okay? That's an interesting word. It's a very poetic way to say Jesus is going to bring the world out of darkness into light. That Jesus is going to bring the people of earth out of darkness into light. Okay? A lot of you know that I was not here last week. And the reason I wasn't here last week was because my cousin Annette passed away, and she lived in a town of about 30,000 people, a place called Mason City, Iowa. And Mason City is 2.5 hours of where I grew up in St. Paul, Minnesota. And there was, like I said, it's a town of about 30,000 people. And I got up on Saturday morning to go to the funeral, and my cousin Matt came over to me, and he put the Globe Gazette in front of me. This is their town newspaper. And the top article on the newspaper is on my cousin. And I want to read this to you because I think that it's very pertinent to what we're talking about today. Mason City. Oh, by the way, just so you know, my cousin was a judge. She had a doctorate in judicial law something, and she was a judge, and people in this article later on that I'm not going to read said that she was very just, that she was merciful the first time, but then if you messed up a second time, you got the book thrown at you. She was tough but fair. That was is what it says in here. She wanted to know more about God. She was a believer in Jesus Christ, and she went to her pastor over and over and over again asking for more information, and her pastor finally said, I can't give you more. You just need to go learn on your own. And she got a Master's of Divinity in the process of learning more about Jesus. Okay? So that was just, she had a lot of brain power, a lot more than I do. So let me read this to you. Mason City. Associate Judge Annette Bulgey is being remembered by friends and colleagues as a woman of many interests and talents and who had a passion for the well-being of children. Bulgey, age 46, died on Sunday, November 18th at Good Shepherd Health Center. She held degrees in law and ministry and was active in both fields. The Reverend Steve Johnson, who will officiate her funeral on Saturday at First Covenant Church, said Bulgey was faithful, loyal, intelligent servant. Many people have 2 degrees, but Annette is the only person I have known that carried both a law degree and a seminary degree. And she was the perfect person to do that. Her strong and clear mind, coupled with her faithful and generous heart, embodied a Christianity that allowed her to be the same person in the law office as she was in the pulpit. What a testimony. In the front page of the paper. Same person in the law office as the pulpit. May that be said about us. Will you bow your head? And Father,